Welcome to the Watchman Weekly End Time Exposé on Bible Prophecy. Get ready for teachings that will empower you for dominion as an end time believer and equip you for the times and seasons in which we live. You are now listening to the Watchman Joseph Kabuleta.
These are the days of Elijah declaring the word.
Praise the Lord. So we are continuing with our series of Bible leadership. And I must emphasize that it is Bible scriptural, because there are so many other manuals on the same subject from all sorts of different authorities. But we are basing ours on the authority of the Word of God. And that's the one authority that matters. Now, you know, if you are going to and today, the subject today is an important one, because if you are going to really be a leader, you have to understand human nature. You have to understand how people operate. Because when you don't, you work on presumption. You work on what you see, what you feel, what vibes people are giving you, and you go by that. And for most times, it is all false. It is all fake. It is not grounded anywhere. And that's not you or them. That's just humanity. That's how it is. That's the way it is. Now, just because people are called, just because people need a leader, doesn't mean they want one. Actually, for the most part, they would want to lead themselves. They want to be independent. That's a natural thing. Leadership at all levels, by the way, at all levels. Starting from the home, all sorts of leadership is contested. And there is no one who says, you know, it does not automatically happen that, you know, somebody says, yeah, I'm going to let my husband lead me. That's not how it works in real life. It doesn't. You ask all wives here, they think their husbands don't know what they are doing. True. And yet, God set that leadership in that way. You see, eh? Now, that is true for all levels of leadership. Now, just because people need a leader doesn't mean they want one. So it has, in a way, it has to be, you have to understand where it comes from. And now people will try to take their leader captive and make him their servant, for the most part using two means. There are two ways they do it. They use criticism, a lot of criticism. And it's what they start with. So they criticize. And they criticize not because they entirely disagree with what you're doing. They are just trying to say, we don't want you to lead us. So if you go this way, they would say you should have gone this way. If you had gone this way, they would say you should have gone this way. So they use criticism to achieve one thing, to make the leader conscious of their, you know, consensus, their opinion. So somehow they want to take him captive to do what they want him to do. So they use a lot of criticism. And now when criticism fails, as actually sometimes it does, because when you are somebody who is a real leader, you understand that people are going to criticize you anyway. And you start getting used to it. Even start expecting it. And even start getting shocked when people don't criticize you. So now you become used to it. But the devil changes tactics. He will turn around and then use praise. And I know what I'm talking about, because when you're even your opinion leader and people over-criticize you, you get used to it. And you actually start even enjoying it. There was a time I used to write some controversial things, and I would get shocked when people don't criticize me. I would say, what's happening? You mean there is nobody who is angry? So, like, I was kind of enjoying the criticism. At the beginning, of course, I was taken aback by it, like everybody else. But at some stage, you even start expecting it and then even enjoying it, and it becomes usual. But now, after that, they change tactics. They use praise. Then somebody comes and tells you, that's a very good thing you wrote. He's trying to achieve the same thing as the person criticizing you. He's trying to make you conscious of pleasing him the next time you're writing. You understand? So somebody tells you that, I saw that thing, it was very nice. Now, if you don't know how to treat that, the next time you're writing anything, you start thinking, will that guy like this? Now he has already taken you captive, and now you're no longer a leader. And they do it, and it's the devil's tactic. He used it even with the church. You know, in the early church, remember the prophecy of the church of Smyrna in Revelation chapter 3. Jesus said, which is called the persecuted church, Jesus said, you are going to be persecuted for 10 days. And he says, be faithful to death, and I will give you the crown of life. So now, after Nero, around 66 AD, after the destruction of Jerusalem, there were 10 emperors who were so vicious against Christianity. And they were the ones who were, killing Christians, removing them from the marketplaces, and so on. The last one, the 10th, was some guy called Diocletian, who actually was so terrible, he almost used to have daily in the Colosseum where Christians would go and they get fed to lions in front of people. And it was so bloody and vicious, but it did not work because the emperor realized that he was wasting his time. Because in some cases, the Colosseum would be full of people and they come and see the way the Christians are fed to lion, and half of the stadium converts the next day and they also fed to lion. And then the others convert and they also fed to lion. Then the devil realized he was just populating heaven. So he changed tactic. Now the next emperor around 312 AD became a Christian. Now tactics had changed. So the persecution ended, and now it became a time of, he became Christian. Now what happened? Christianity died for the most part after that. The real Christianity. That's when the church became lukewarm. Because people who were pagan worshippers also became Christian because they wanted to be, associated with the emperor. And then they watered down Christianity. That's when they brought in all these doctrines of Mary, the mother of God, and all that stuff. And they diluted it. So what the devil failed to do with persecution, he did with approbation. And they do that a lot, and he does that a lot. So if you're a leader and you realize that somebody has turned from criticism to praise, he's trying to achieve the same thing. That is human nature. Let's read John chapter 3, verse 23. John chapter 3, verse 23, the Gospel of John. John chapter 2, rather, verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did, talking about Jesus. Go ahead. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. Go ahead. And had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. You see, now this sounds weird because they come, oh, we believe in you, he says, believe, don't believe, that's yours. So he was indifferent to their believing or not believing. And say he did not give himself to them. Now in the Amplified Version it says, because he knows the fickle nature, the fickle, and he did not, go to verse 23. He says that he knows, and when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name, like they identified with him. Now keep that in mind, identifying themselves with him after seeing his signs, attesting miracles which he was doing. Next verse. But Jesus, for his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and understood the superficiality and the fickleness of human nature. Now, fickle means somebody who is subject to change for no apparent reason. Today he likes you for no reason. For no reason, you've not done anything different. Tomorrow he doesn't like you. And he says he knew they were fickle, so he did not give himself to them. So imagine that attitude. You believed in me, that's good for you. But, I'm not interested in your affirmation because he knew human nature. Now, in leadership, you have to understand the fickle nature of humanity. What is good today is going to change tomorrow for no reason, just for the fact that they are human beings. So if you got your acclaim or your sense of importance from what people's opinions of you were, you are in serious trouble. Because those opinions are subject to change anytime for no reason whatsoever. So he says they were fickle. He knew. And now, of course, he knew what he was doing. This is the Lord. And so you realize that, you know, that there's that thing in social media where they say, a few moments later. Now, here, we are saying a few chapters. What? Later. Go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 66. Just a few chapters later. As a result of this, many of his disciples abandoned him and no longer walked with him. As a result of what? He got some stage and told them that I am the bread of life. My body is, you know, my flesh is bread and my blood is drink. And I'm going to give it to you and you eat it and drink it. This is you guys. So as a result of that, they all abandoned him. Now imagine if he really needed their approval. Then next, he would not say something like that because he would say, this is controversial. And I know so many of you are like that. You know, you're scared of controversial because somehow you get your validity from how people receive you. And that's not leadership. That is absolutely not leadership. Now it says, and many of his disciples abandoned him and no longer walked with him just because of that. Go on, the next verse. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, saying, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Really? So at least Peter had understood it and was going to identify with him. Really? Until Mark chapter 14, verse 69. Mark chapter 14, verse what? 69. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood with him, this is one of them. Go ahead. But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, surely you are the one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it. Go ahead. Then he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man. Now imagine if even the number one disciple at some stage says, man, you're on your own. Now that's how human beings are. There's nothing wrong with them. That's how they are. Even Peter also said, after whom shall we go? Now you see, this is not a few chapters, but some chapters later, also he says, and now you see there's something they say, part of them. You see, people will identify with you when you are the person up there. Or you are, they identify with you because there is something good that comes out of identifying with you. And it's all about them, it's not about you. So they will come and identify with you because they have calculated you are the way they are going to get to the next step, you are the way they are going to be respected in their peers and what, when they associate with you. But when that association becomes deadly, and becomes, suddenly, those very people. Simon Peter, who said, to whom shall we go? Now he said, I don't know that man. Leave me alone. Now that's how you have to understand. That's why he said Jesus did not give himself to them. Because he knew that's how human nature is. Now if they did it to him, they are going to do it to you. It is best if you understand that's how human beings are. So that when it happens, it does not shock you. Because when you see people coming and surrounding you, it's because you look at them and realize that they have made a calculation and known that they have some benefit they are going to get by associating with you. When that benefit is no longer there, and now you are in the courtyard being tortured and being spat on, they will say, I don't know that guy. And he says he swore and cursed Peter. So you have to realize that for the most part, leadership, people who are called into leadership, God has to take away and I'm saying God, has to take away that desire that you have to be accepted and understood by your peers. It is not, you will never be a good leader when you still want to be accepted and understood by people you're supposed to lead. Amen? If they actually accepted and understood you, you're not their leader, you are their peer. So now how does he do it? For the most part, he does it by isolating you, taking you away from them. And you stand alone. And this happens to everybody, so many people. They start thinking that they got something big from the Lord, so they are going to explain it to their peers, and their peers will understand you properly from them, take you away. You no longer want them, you're no longer in their circles, and so you grow. That's the point at which you grow. It happened to Joseph in the Bible. Remember, he first had his dreams, then he goes and is explaining to his brothers. And he thinks they are going to understand that God has called him to be their leader. They will never understand. Okay? And you know what they did? Even his father did not understand. Okay? As much as he loved him so much. Even the father did not understand. We said, do you mean that your mother and I are going to bow down before you? And he was offended at it. His own father, who loved him so much and made him a coat of many colors. But he did not understand that. So what does God do? He separates you from them. One way or another, it happens. And everybody gets separated, whether they like it or not. Unless you're not called to be a leader. You get separated, you stand alone, you know that you, the only person whom you are going to appeal to is the one who called you, and that is God. It happened to Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Now, he knows it was necessary for this to happen. That's why he says, may it not be charged against them. Now, if you were expecting that, surely even Akena should have understood, you will get angry when you find that he has abandoned you. But Paul knew it is part of the process. So he says, may it not be charged against them. Go to verse 17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So, at the end of the separation, you understand that there's only one person who matters, and that is God, when everybody has forsaken you. Now, after he has done that in you, then that's when the crowds come back. But now you are like Jesus. You don't give yourself to them. You know, you've learned what Jesus knew, that if they like you, it's good for them. If they don't like you, it doesn't matter at all, because that's how human nature is. And that's how a leader is supposed to be. Praise the Lord. Now, this happens to everybody. Joseph, Jesus, Paul. Because you see, when you start growing, you expect that the people around you will understand and grow with you. That's like the biggest mistake people ever make. And that's the point, actually, at which people forfeit their call. When they choose peers, communities, over the calling of God. They choose a community over the call of God because they are comfortable with that. There's somebody who had clear dreams about leaving a certain place, a church. And then she was like, now, who is going to do for me a bridal shower? All my friends are here. Now, that's a serious concern for ladies, you see. For gentlemen too, because there's nothing that hurts like losing your people. But then, the people whom you think are your friends, ultimately you realize that they were never your friends. They were just people who were conveniently around you for their own benefit. That's just the way it is. Now you're going to say, you mean they are no real friends. If they are there, good for them. But do not expect, I'm telling you. Now there's a certain rich man, a very rich man. Okay? You know him. Very rich, very respected, and a man of integrity. He did everything right. And he had his friends whom he would sit with every you know, evening at the gate. And they talk, you know. And the man said that everyone respected me. When I would talk, nobody would speak anything after that. That man is called Job. Okay? Until he lost his wealth. Then you see what his friends were. Like, are you really? What kind of, that human beings are complicated. Now, when he lost his wealth, in one day, read chapter 18 of Job. Now, these are his friends. Then Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, "How long till you put an end to words? Gain understanding, and afterwards we will speak." These were your friends. Go ahead. Why are we counted as beasts and regarded as stupid in your sight? Go ahead. You who tear yourself in anger, shall the earth be forsaken because of you? Those are your friends. Calamity has befallen you. And they say, Tonyumia, are you the first one who has suffered? What, you know? Now, these are your good friends. Shall the earth be forsaken because of you? Or shall the rock be removed from its place? Go ahead. The light of the wicked indeed goes out. Now, they are calling you wicked. Before, when you had money, you were their friend. You see, because there was a benefit out of being their friend. But now when God, you know, when you've been hammered and you're there and you're seated and, you know, then suddenly you will see people's words. Now, people have words inside them. They're just waiting for the right time to say it. When you're on top, they will not. But that doesn't mean they accept you. They are waiting for the right moment. Now look at this guy. That the light of the wicked indeed goes out, and the flame of fire does not shine. And his fire. The light is dark in his tent, and his lamp beside him is put out. So now they have suddenly called him wicked because of what happened to him. That's one friend. Now there's another one in Job 22. It says, then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, can a man be profitable to God? Though he who is wise may be profitable to himself. Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that you are righteous, or is it gain to him that you make your ways blameless? Go ahead. Is it because of your fear of him that he corrects you and enters into judgment with you? Is not your wickedness great and your iniquity without end? The man has done nothing. They could not point to one act of wickedness he had done. They were just waiting for him to, for calamity to befall. Then they said, we knew it, you're a wicked man. Look at you, we knew all along you were wicked. Now that's how human beings are. Now, these are his friends. Now where do these words come from? They were inside there. They were in these people. Every day they would sit with him and they talk and they discuss. They were just waiting for calamity, for their true colors to come out. Now that's why he says Jesus did not give himself to them. Because he knew this. He knows this is how people are. If you want to really see how people difficult, you read Job and these people's exchanges. These guys were very wicked guys. And now, somebody could say, those are the people who, when you're trying to make decisions, they kind of as if are trying to show you that you should appease them. But they don't like you. Now, where did Eliphaz get that Job's wickedness is great? There was none. Like, he just decided, you're wicked because you're now broke. You're wicked. You've heard those things that me, I told that guy. I told him. So, now, let me tell you this. Human nature, people are waiting. They have a lot of things to say about you. They're just waiting for the right time. Amen? Now, when you know that, you know that the only person you are called to please is God. Amen? You know God is the only one who will judge you righteously. There is no human being who will. You're above them, they are not happy about it. You are their boss, they will not be happy about it. They're just waiting for the right time. Like these guys, Job's friends. Praise the Lord. So, and that's how this is how this whole thing works. So in leadership, you have to understand that when your circle grows, now this is a very important aspect of this. When you God calls you and you come out of a certain circle and go into a bigger circle or people who are higher, that's a test for so many people. For the people who were where you were and for people who are where you've gone. But let me read some scripture. David, who is going to be, you notice that in this leadership series, there's going to be a lot of David and a lot of Jesus. Now, David, he's called out by the prophet Samuel and anointed king in front of all his brethren, all his brothers, all of whom came out before him. 1 Samuel 16, 13. So he's anointed king. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of all his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. Now something happened. David's circles suddenly changed. Because when you go to verse 22 of this same, after he had been anointed, then Saul sent to Jesse saying, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. Now you see, previously he was in the circle of his brothers, and even they considered that he's not as good as them. But that was his circle. Then God isolates him. Now his circle changes, and now it is the king who is calling him, that come and play the harp for me. You know when the scripture says the spirit of distressing spirit would come upon Saul, and David would come and play the harp, and the distressing spirit goes. Now his circles have changed. But just because his circles have changed doesn't mean that everybody is happy with that scenario. And now they are not going to be happy with it either. Now when you go to chapter 17, verse 22 still, 23, 22, chapter 17. Okay, we'll start from there. Now David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper and ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. Go ahead. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Go ahead. And the people answered him in the same way, saying, so shall it be done to the man who kills him. Now, verse 28 is what I want. Now, Eliab, his eldest brother, who is still, you know. Now, Eliab is the one who first came out, who was first brought out by their father, and even Samuel looked at his stature and says, behold, the chosen of God. But the scripture says, God says, I have rejected him. He did not say, I have not chosen him. He says, I have rejected him. That's different. Because the others, he did not choose them. He chose David. But Eliab, he rejected him. That's what it says. Now it says, now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you, now listen to these words. Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep? You see, the man's levels had changed. He had moved from sheep to going to serve the king. But for you, you want to keep him at the level of sheep. And you are not even saying, with whom have you left the sheep? Those few sheep. You know, have you seen the way people talk when they are trying to put you down? And especially when God is trying to lift you up. So he says, with whom have you left those few sheep? And now, and in the wilderness. Then he says, I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. Now here is the thing. You will step out of your circle of people who knew you where you were, and they will see it as pride and insolence. But God is saying, you have to come out of that circle if you are going to go anywhere. That circle, you have outgrown them. But they will never accept that you've outgrown them for two reasons. Number one, they just don't like being outgrown. Number two, you remind them that maybe they stagnated. Have you ever done something, you remind people that you've moved on from where they used to know you, and they get angry. And it has nothing to do with you or them. It's just human nature. Because you remind them, imagine you've been doing something with somebody and they knew you at that level. Then suddenly God changes your level. You, the first people who will hate you are those people who are with you at that level. They will be there to constantly remind you that you're just proud and insolent. You belong here. You belong here. Don't go. With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? That is their problem. And you, if you're not careful, their words can actually get through to you. And you start telling yourself, maybe I'm deluded. No, you're not. And that's just the way you are. And now when you move out and you successfully get a new circle of people who will probably accept you, not because they are good people, but because they didn't know where you used to be. So now they are seeing you at this level. So they accept you at the level they are seeing you. Do you understand what I'm saying? And those ones, you might also outgrow them at some stage. And they will also get angry. But for now, they will receive you because they now know you this way. Amen? So now David goes, and now suddenly becomes in that whatever. Then eventually, he completely, his brothers are in a different world. And you see, you can tell a man's stature by the quality of his enemies. Even the devil himself, he does not come to you at a level which is bigger than you. He comes to you at your level. Amen? So you can tell that now, from one day your brother being your enemy and reminding you are supposed to be in control of those few sheep in the wilderness, you find yourself later in chapter 18, verse 28. Thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. Go ahead. And Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continuously. So your enemies are no longer your brother who was rejected by God. Your enemies are the king. So you have grown. Now Eliab might still think you are supposed to be in charge of a little sheep, but now your real enemy is the king himself. He's the one who is saying, watch that guy. Because you know, he tried to trap him. He told him that if you want to marry my daughter, go and get 100 foreskins of Philistines. So he wanted to send him to the Philistines, and the Philistines killed him. David went and killed 200 Philistines and brought their foreskins. 200. They asked him for 100. He brought 200. Then Saul said, this guy, God is with him. So now he's scared of him. So you can tell your stature by the quality of your enemies. Amen? You just look at, if you don't know who you are, just look at the people who hate your enemies, your real enemies. You might be shocked by how great your enemies are, and therefore how great you are. That might shock you quite a bit. Praise the Lord. So now, in all of this, there is this move to keep you in the circle. And so many people don't want to outgrow their circle. They don't want to abandon their circle. So they give up their leadership. My friends, my what, you know, these are the people who understand me, and so on. And then you've just given up your calling. And after some time, God will pass it on to somebody who will choose him over friends. Okay? Because the truth is, it can be a bit lonely at the top. Because where you came from, your brothers, they are very angry, because in their mind, you're supposed to be looking after sheep. And now where you've gone, the king wants to kill you. So you're caught somewhere in between. And you're there. But that's the price you have to pay. As I told you, you have to be isolated. Everybody has to be isolated. The purpose of isolation is to take, to win you off that desire to be understood by people whom you're supposed to lead. There's that desire you want to be, you want them to understand you. God has to take that desire away from you, and then you start looking at them the way Jesus looked at people. He never gave himself to them because he knew the fickle, how fickle human beings are. 1 minute they are here, the next minute they are there. Praise the Lord. Now imagine, you see, some of these things are just shocking. 1 minute, at 1 minute, Jesus comes into Jerusalem. And the whole crowds are throwing their clothes on the way and shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Then somebody says, "Who is that?" Then they say, "That is Jesus the prophet from Nazareth." 1 week later, that same crowd is the one which is saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." That's how human beings are. They are not a different crowd. They are the same. Now you see, if you have expectations of people, of in form of like one expecting them to be loyal and what, you will be disappointed. 1, 2, 3, so many times. People are like that, and they are not wicked people, they are just people. They're not bad people, they're just human beings. And Jesus knew them. So he said, so now for him his thing was, "I know what brought me here, I'm going to do this." Praise the Lord. 1 minute they are saying, "We want to take you to make you king because you turned, you know, you fed 5,000 people with a few loaves." The next minute they want to kill you. That's just anyway. Praise the Lord. Now, something else I want to talk about. I don't want to take too long. Tomorrow will be the final installment, I hope. Of this, I mean not tomorrow, next Friday. Go to the story of Gideon. Judges chapter 8. We start from there. That's not where it starts, but we start from there. Now it says here that, and the men of the tribe of, no, go to our King James, New King James. He says, "Now the men of Ephraim said to him, 'Why have you done this to us?'" I start from verse 4. Then Gideon came to Jordan, and now let me just give a preamble to this. You know the story of Gideon, how the kings of the of Amalek were torturing Israel for a long time. Then God raised Gideon to come and destroy them with 300 men. So Gideon comes, takes down two kings. Now there are two other kings called Zeba and Zalumna, whom he's pursuing to finish the job. But he has already destroyed, you know, their rulership. Now he's pursuing them to finish the job. Then Gideon came to the Jordan, and the 300 men who were with him crossed over, weary, but still in pursuit, going to finish the job, exhausted, but still in pursuit. Then he said to the men of Succoth, "Please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I'm pursuing Zeba and Zalumna, kings of Midian." I said Amalek, it's Midian, sorry. "I'm pursuing the kings of Midian. Give us some bread, we are hungry. We are pursuing, you know, the kings of Midian." Now, these people here of Succoth were part of the people who were suffering under the reign of Midian. So what Gideon was doing was for their benefit as well. But listen to what they told him. "And the leaders of Succoth said, 'Are the hands of Zeba and Zalumna now in your hand that we should give bread to your army?'" In other words, "Don't tell us what you're pursuing. For us, we are waiting for success. Then we come and join you. When you find Zeba and Zalumna and you finally have them in your hand, then we shall talk. But now we are not going to give you bread." Now consider how stupid that is, because when I have Zeba and Zerumna, I will not need you. The only time I need you is now, when I'm hungry and pursuing them. Are the hands of Zeba and Zerumna now in your hand that we should give bread to your army? Go ahead. So Gideon said, for this cause, when the Lord has delivered Zeba and Zerumna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. Now people, I'll tell you this. But let's just finish the scripture. Go ahead. Then he went up from there to Peniel and spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Peniel answered him and said, as the men of Succoth had answered. So he also spoke to the men of Peniel, saying, when I come back in peace, I will tear down this tower. Go ahead. So, here is why I bring this story. There are people, now you have to be very careful about such people when you are in leadership, who will only identify with things which are already successful. They think they acquire success by identifying with something already successful. And they think they are sharp. They will never be part of any startup. They will never be part of anything that is being built. No, they will wait for it to already be built, then they will come and join. Because they are very insecure. They don't have what it takes. They are not leaders. They don't have what it takes to start something from down. Now, if you try to tell them that I'm starting up something, they are not interested. They will tell you, when you've made it successful, come and we talk. But when I make it successful, I don't need you. Now, that's how these men were. So now, and there are so many. And I see them all the time. If it is in sports, they will always support the winning team. They wait to see who is winning, then they say, I'm supporting this one. I've seen them before. You're watching a football match, I'll say, which team are you supporting? She says, I don't know. When one team has 3 goals, they say, that's the one I'm supporting. Like, how stupid can you be? Now, they think they are sharp, but it's stupidity of the highest order. Because that's how they are. If it is in love, they will say, may I want the rich man who already has it. They will never say that I'm going to fall in love with somebody who is trying to build himself. No, they say you build yourself for me. And that's just the way it is. And in every area, they will identify with a top brand and what. They are going nowhere. Those are people who are bound to be servants all their lives. Because when you wait for people who have succeeded, you never have any respect. The only respect you get is when you are part of the success. But somehow they think they will come and join into things which have already happened. They don't know people build. You see, eh? Now God, and behind all of that is insecurity, is cowardice, is people who are just tired. Of having expectations on themselves and so on, who want to hide behind something. So, God is calling you to start your own line of business. Let's say he's calling you to start your own, let's say a line of, cosmetic business. I'm giving an example. But because you're too scared to step out, you're like this man in Peniel, you'll go to somebody who already has a thriving business, and go and say, I have this idea, and I want to let us do it under you. And they are going to take your idea, and you'll be a servant, yet God wanted you to be a leader. He gave you something which was yours. Let's say business idea, which was yours. But because you're scared to step out, you're like these men. You say, you first tell us when you have Zeba and Zerumna, then we talk. Now, of course, Zeba and Zerumna had tortured these people. Now, those guys, if it is politics, they already support the government in power. They will never be in opposition. They can't. They don't have that time. In other words, they always go for the path of least resistance. That's what I call them, path of least resistance. Where they see there is not going to be any resistance, that's where they will go. And they chill. Now, they think they are sharp. They are stupid. I'm not saying for supporting that, but I'm just saying people with that character. They think they are sharp, they are stupid. Now, those are people who live through this world and nobody will remember them. Because you chose safety all the time. Leadership is not about safety. Consider a man like David, who had a seat at the king's table. But he knew he had a call of God to be king. Now, you cannot be king when you're enjoying sitting at the king's table. So, on Passover, on the feast, Saul comes and David's seat is empty. Now, that's a leader. You have to be in a place where your seat at the table is empty because you've gone to pursue something bigger. You're supposed to own the table, not to have a seat at the table. But because you're a coward, you always choose a seat where? At the table of somebody else's kingdom. And maybe God is calling you to start your own. Praise the Lord. God is calling you to start your own ministry. But then you come and want to be under somebody's ministry. Why? Because you don't want to be the final person. You come and, you know, station yourself under somebody's ministry. And then start being, you claim your cord. But you're called under somebody's thing. You cannot start your own. Let me tell you, learn how to start your own things. If God is calling you to do that. Because he wants you to be a king in that area. And then you're surrendering it to somebody. Like you have a grand idea which God has given you somewhere behind the scenes. You're going to be this and that and that. That's a throne. That's a kingdom. And he's giving you the kingship in that thing. Then you go and find somebody who has reached somewhere. For him, he started from scratch. And you want to go and, I have this idea. I want to come, we do this. Give me a office here in your building. And I do this. We take on this line of clothing. But that's supposed to be your business. And we take on this line of clothing. Then the person will say, hey, okay, come. Then they will make you do all the hard work. When all the hard work is done, they will just throw you out. And it has been done under them. And you remain a servant. And now you no longer even have the idea. You have what? All you have is you wanted to remain safe. You were like the men of who said that what? When the hands of Zeba and Zalumna are with you, then we shall give you bread. Think about that. We have a victory. We have almost 70% of the victory. We are running. We are pursuing these men. We are almost achieving the entire, you know, we're almost coming to the end of the victory. All we need is some food. Give us food. We are hungry. We are not telling you come and pursue with us. No. Leave us pursue. Just give us food. Then they say, we shall not give you food. First, go and finish your thing. When you tell us that you have Zeba and Zalumna, do you know what Gideon did to them when he came back? He got thorns. Let's read that. Now Zeba and Zalumna were at Kako and their armies with him, about 15,000, all who were left of all the army of the people of the east. For 120,000 men who drew the sword had fallen. Now think about this. Gideon, with 300 men, had slain 120,000 men. He was just left with the kings. But still some fools say, for us we are not going to be part of that. You first tell us when you've slain the king. We have 120,000. You think about 120,000 people who had already been killed. But still these people, because they are addicted to safety, they always want the path of least resistance. They would say that is too risky for them. You should think that if they joined there, it's not risky because we expect you are going to finish because the bigger part has been done. No, that's not how they are. Anyway, so, and he took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars with them and taught them a lesson. When he came back, he said, here are Zeba and Zalumna, whom you were mocking me, that do I have them? Here, you first go behind. Then he came to the men of Sukkoth and said, "Here are Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you ridiculed me, saying, 'Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand, that we should give bread to your army, to your weary army?' Here they are, I have them in my hands. So what are you saying?" So he took thorns, and he says he taught them a lesson. I don't know how. I don't want to imagine. I don't want to imagine how. But they deserved it. You know, I get so angry by people who have no sense of adventure in them. Anyway, maybe I'm different. So, but they can't step out for doing it. They are so timid. They will, you know, they are going nowhere. You will leave this earth and nobody will even remember your name because you took the path of least resistance. Big things will be happening around you and nobody will credit them to you. Because you waited them for them to become big, then you came. Hey, what are you for saying? Give me. They know what kind of person you are. But somewhere along there were people who joined when that big thing hadn't become anything. And they are the ones who will have respect. Praise the Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying? So now, if you fear to step out and do something, you are going to surrender your throne to people whose only, and God will want to make you something big, but you get your throne and hand it over to somebody. Imagine I go to Mr. Otwama, I say, "I have this idea, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do..." Oh, okay, let me leave that. God is calling you into ministry. Start your own, but you can't. So you come here, and you are given to lead the service. And the only thing... And because you don't want to be the final person, you're scared that what if this doesn't work out? What if the other doesn't work out? Do you know there are people who always say they live their lives as, you know, a living encyclopedia of what can go wrong. So they say, if I start, what if this happens? What if I fail? Then when you, before even you start your business, somebody comes and tells you, "Man, URA is very tough." You see, I knew it. Now URA. Now you're just waiting for the reason not to start. You're scared. Now that's why the scripture says that a lazy man will say there are lions in the street. So he doesn't want to go to dig because there are lions out there. You will find something. Somebody comes and tells you, "Hey, man, taxes are tight." And say, "Hey, tell me." Then he says, "Ah. Now you see, I'm not going to start." And now people start, and somehow I'm repeating myself on this because I know it is true for some people here who are supposed to start something and be the leader of it, but they are too timid. They are too scared. Let's go back to our scripture of the men whom they taught a lesson. The men of Sukkoth. Then he came, go ahead. The next verse. Then he tore down the tower of Peniel and killed the men of the city. These ones also told him, and he came and killed them. Now, I'm not saying anybody's going to kill anybody for failing to start. What I'm saying, there is a reason why these stories are in the Bible. I told you, if you want to understand scripture, you know that there is none of these stories which is what? Which is idle. They are there for a reason. They could have just stopped and said, "Gideon got Zeba and Zalmunna, end of story." No, but the guy went to the men of Kepe, tore down their tower and killed them. These ones used thorns and taught them medicine. Praise the Lord. So we have to look at, let me just recap a bit of this. Number one, you have to understand human nature. The reason it's important, like Jesus, is because you have no expectations of people when you know who they are and how they behave. So when they do certain things to you, it does not affect you. But if you trust, you know, "But I thought this person understood. I thought he was, you know, like I thought what?" You are going to be broken properly Now imagine Jesus. 1 minute they are saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The next minute, like anything can happen anytime. That's how you manage. Now, when you're in leadership, you know that I am here to serve God, not to serve the people. Amen? And he's the only one who I am supposed to please. Because for him, he's not fickle. He has given me a mission, and he's the one whom I'm supposed to answer to at the end of my life, not any of these people. And now when you're like that, the people will actually listen to you. At the beginning, they don't want to. They want to use, you know, the tactics I told you, praise and criticism, approbation and criticism to control you. Then someone says, yeah. I remember when I used to answer people on social media, long time ago. Somebody says, I used to respect you, but, you know, when you wrote that, I know. So some guy who used to even be my boss sometime wrote that. And I looked at the guy and said, look at it. So I just answered back and said that you didn't ask for permission to start respecting me. So you don't need any permission to stop respecting me. That is your decision. Like, you're telling me you stop respecting me because you have a different opinion for me. If that would affect me, I would be a fool. First of all, it shows you never respected me in the first place. If I can have a different opinion from you, just having a different opinion, and suddenly I no longer respect you, you never respected me in the first place. Number one. Number two, I do not need your respect. Amen? I don't. And now, I told you even that time, like, there are people whom I was seeing here who are angry because of decisions I'd made here in my ministry. Okay? And they are angry and what? I took it upon myself to make them more and more angry until they left. Because your anger, you want to control me with your anger. How? Are you the one who called me? Now, so I make you very angry until you either choose not to be angry and calm down, or you leave. I prefer the second. You see, because why are you getting angry? First of all, when you get angry at somebody who God has called to be your leader, like spiritual leader, like here, you are not going to get anything from me. There is nothing I'm going to say that is going to be of benefit to you. Because where you are, you have a red pen and you're marking me. Today, they know you were good. Just get lost. I don't need you here. You see, it's not going to benefit you whatsoever. If there is no sense of, you know, I'm coming here, I'm expecting something. There has to be some expectation that, you know, this is. So, but that's how people control, you know, leaders. And that's how they would want to control Jesus. Now imagine, he says, my flesh is food, and then they all go away. And says, but man, I think I should be careful the next time when I'm talking. Then he's not a leader. Once that thought comes inside you, where you're saying, I have to be careful, you are in trouble. And I'm saying careful not because of the Lord. Because I'm careful I'm careful that I do not say things I'm not supposed to say. But to the Lord, not to anybody. Now that is you. Or at least it's supposed to be you. Otherwise, you're captive. They have taken you captive. Using praise. If you're somebody who is known to me, even up to now, I can take criticism very well. But when somebody comes and starts giving me praise, I get so, something inside me is aroused in the wrong way. So if you like what I did, I didn't do it for you. So shut up. You see, they are trying to take you captive. So that next time you say, now what is Akena going to think? The other time he told me he liked it. I hope this time he likes it. You're finished. You've surrendered your leadership. Praise the Lord. Yeah, that's enough for today. What's he suffering from? A stroke, eh? What's his name? Nathan. So now we are going to intercede for Nathan. Intercede means if all of us put our voices together and rebuke blood pressure.
Diabetes,
and we rebuke everything and reverse the effects of the stroke, then it's going to be well with. How old is he?
Yes, definitely.
He's still very young.
Yes.
Still has like 30 more years.
Yes.
Huh?
Yes.
30 or 40?
30.
Achari Mbok. It's still very, still very. Reminds me of that story which abused me of Kenneth Hagin saying his mother-in-law was in her 80s and either mother-in-law or somebody, relative, and got sick. Then he went to pray for her to get healed. Then she said that, I said, and leave me, I think my time is over, let me go home. You see, somehow, you know, so. Kenneth Hagin said, okay, we agree your time is over. You want to go home, you have the right. But let us pray for you and you get healed. Then you can die afterwards when you're healed. So he prayed for her and she got healed and she lived another so many years. So now we don't allow people. If you want to go, there are better ways of going. Amen? So Nathan, I'm just saying this to get you into this place where we praise the Lord. Are you ready to intercede for Nathan? Okay, point your hands towards that picture. Where is he?
Mbarara.
Mbarara. Okay. Point your hands towards that picture and start interceding for him, for his health. In the name of Jesus, we speak healing upon Nathan. In Jesus' name, we decree that the effects of the stroke are reversed and the causes of it are rooted out of his body. In the name of Jesus, the hand of God reaches out to Nathan, wherever he is, and touches him, and the life of God encompasses him and brings healing and wholeness to his body. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Yes? Who is this?
She's called Mrs. Ocheng Tofi.
What's wrong with her?
She suffers from diabetes, but of recent she's been getting mini strokes.
Same thing. You should have. How old is she?
Not so sure.
What's she to you?
She's my mother-in-law, because the daughter is married to my brother.
She's called Ocheng who?
Ocheng Tofi.
Eh?
Tofi.
Tofi. Okay. In the name of Jesus, let's do that again. In the name of Jesus, we speak healing in the body of Tofi. Wherever she is, the hand of God reaches out to her and causes a wholeness, healing and wholeness upon her body in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And strength returns to her. Strength returns to her legs. And she walks. She walks with ease. It is done. Yes?
I'm called Edmond Daniel.
I'm
suffering from pancreatitis.
Suffering from?
pancreatitis.
What is that?
Pancreas.
Eh? Mm. Okay. Now, what symptoms does it have?
It causes swelling around the stomach.
Mm.
And pain. On this side, some low here.
Okay. Okay, let's pray for him. What's your name?
Edmond.
Okay. Let's pray for Edmond. Now, in the name of Jesus, hold my hand. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke that pain, that pancreatitis. I rebuke it and I command it in the name of Jesus. I you pancreatitis, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of the body of Edmond right now. Come out in Jesus' name. I speak healing, I speak wholeness upon his body. I speak reversal of every pain, of every weakness, and in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, because it is well with Edmond. Hold where it hurts most. The health of the hand of God touches your body and restores you the fullness of health in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Continue praying for him, just pray in tongues. Does it cause back pain? Do you have back pain? Amen.
That was the Watchman Joseph Kabuleta. Join us for our Friday fellowship starting at 6 p.m. at the Watchman Grounds opposite Mukwaya Hospital near the American Embassy along the main Gaba Road. To connect to the anointing upon the Watchman, you can give through the ministry mobile money lines +256 780 292 555 or +256 755 292 555. Follow us on Facebook, The Watchman, TikTok, The Watchman Ministries, YouTube, Ugandan Watchman, X at UG Watchman, Instagram at @_UG Watchman, or email info@UGWatchman.com. For more information on how to give resources and more, visit our website at UGWatchman.com. The Watchman, the King is coming.